American Idol, Chinese Idol, Pinoy Idol, Nigerian Idol, Hrvatski Idol, that's Croatia, Deutschland sucht den Superstar. It's actually my favorite one. It kind of just really rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Yeah, that's just six of the 49 country versions of the British TV series Pop Idol. And then there's the whole Got Talent series. Did you know that there are 64 versions of Got Talent around the world? India's Got Talent, Britain's Got Talent. Turns out even Australia's Got Talent. Who would have thought? It's a worldwide phenomenon. People love the spotlight, and they'll do whatever they can to get their 5 minutes of fame and glory. That's what makes the show so successful. But if you considered that singing might have a greater purpose than winning competitions, could it be that singing is about more than just entertainment? This morning we're looking at Psalm 96. What a glorious psalm it is, filled with joy and exuberance. It's like the words themselves would jump right off the page if they could. As we look at it this morning, my hope is not just for us to better understand it, but that we'd behold the glory of the Lord more clearly, and that it would stir our hearts to worship Him. So with that in mind, I want to propose a sentence that summarizes the message of Psalm 96. And it's this: sing the glory of the Lord to the Lord among the nations. Sing the glory of the Lord to the Lord among the nations. That will serve also as an outline for us as we think through Psalm 96. So sing the glory of the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing among the nations. So our first point, sing the glory of the Lord. Now if you were with us 2 weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 2, you'll remember that we spent some time to look at the psalm in its original context, to understand what it meant when it was first written. And that's the same for us here in Psalm 96. You see, it's not written firstly to Christians in 2017. It was written by David for the Israelites to sing. In fact, Psalm 96 appears twice in the Bible. Maybe you remember the story of King David as he's bringing the ark of the Lord up to Jerusalem. Saul had died, David had been crowned the king, and he just defeated the Philistines. The Lord was establishing David's kingdom. And so it's with great joy that he brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Now the Ark was a chest made of acacia wood, and inside it were the Ten Commandments. So it was a physical symbol of God's presence among his people. So David is dancing. He's celebrating. There's trumpets and there's cymbals and harps and lyres. And they placed the ark inside the tent that David had prepared, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David appoints Asaph and his brothers to sing this song to the Lord, the song that we call Psalm 96. And it's a song that people have sung for nearly 3,000 years. You can imagine the joy that must have filled their hearts as they sang. A new day had dawned. The kingdom of David had begun. There's hope. There's exulting and rejoicing. It was a happy day. They want everyone to know that the Lord reigns. The Lord is king, and his glory surpasses everything else. So verse 3, declare his glory among the nations. What does that mean? What is the glory of the Lord? We usually, when we think of the glory of the Lord, we maybe think of blindingly bright light that's impossible to look at. And that is certainly a biblical image. So 1 Timothy 6 tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light, and no one has ever seen him or can see him. But while we can't look directly at such bright light, we can see the glory of the Lord in the beams of light that come out from him. So David has in mind four specific ways, or four beams of light, if you like, that God's glory is seen. The first is God's glory in salvation. You see that in verse 1. Or sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. In ancient Israel, when they spoke of God's salvation, they were speaking of the Exodus, when God redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land. So in the original context, when Psalm 96 was first sung, they were seeing centuries of God's saving work coming to fruition. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that they would be a great nation. God's promise that he would establish them in the land of Canaan and remove from before them their enemies. God's promise that he would establish a king among them. And God's presence remaining with them, the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord had saved Israel. These people who came from nothing were now the Lord's people, dwelling in the Lord's land under the Lord's blessing. Well, that's why it's a new song. It's a song that's birthed out of the experience of salvation. So Asaph and his brothers are singing it with all their hearts. The Lord has saved us. Look at what he's done. He's glorious. So the Lord's glory is seen in salvation. Well, the second way that God's glory is seen is in creation. Notice that in verse 5. The Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You know, any time you see an aspect of beauty or strength in creation, it's there because it's a reflection of the Lord's strength and the Lord's beauty. So imagine the most beautiful sunset. It's just a pencil sketch of the Lord's glory. Imagine the tallest tree, the Californian redwood, 115 meters tall. It's but a matchstick compared with the strength of the Lord. The majestic mountains, just a shadow of the Lord's majesty. Creation itself is a reflection of God's glory. But God's glory is not only seen in creation, but also that he is over creation. So down in verse 11 to 13, creation rejoices before the Lord because it's subject to him. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is above creation. Isaiah 40 puts it this way: who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. There's no one like the Lord. He is glorious in creation. Well, another way that David draws our attention to God's glory is in the Lord's holiness. So in verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That means that the Lord is set apart. He's perfect. There's no blemish. There's no mistake. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing from us. He always does what's right. And his plans are always the best plans. He's eternal. There's no beginning and there's no end. Angels are before him, cherubim and seraphim, constantly declaring his praises. And nothing unholy or sinful can stand in his presence. He is holy. I think one of the most vivid pictures of God's holiness is found in Isaiah 6, where it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Oh, the Lord is glorious in his holiness. He's glorious in salvation, glorious in creation, and gloriously holy. And lastly, God's glory can be seen in his rule. Notice that in verse 10. "Say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.' Yes, the Lord is the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." And then down in verse 12. "Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Now don't mistake this kind of judging for what we see in the Got Talent shows. It's not like the Lord is sitting there with his buzzer waiting to assess us and see whether we can get through to the next round. No, judge in this context has to do with his governance or his rule. So notice how in verse 10, those two phrases, the Lord's reign and the Lord's judging, are held in parallel with each other. The psalmist wants to see them together as synonyms. They're similar. So it's not simply that he'll just give everyone a fair trial, but rather that he'll govern the world with justice. When the Lord reigns, there'll be no injustice, no inequality based on your passport or your cultural background. And he will rule in faithfulness. So democracy, socialism, and communism, they won't even be thought of, because he is a benevolent king who always provides abundantly for his people. Under the Lord's rule, no one will be hungry. There'll be no homeless people. There will be 0% unemployment. And business will see sustained growth. We can trust him to govern perfectly, because he is faithful. And there will be no need for Greenpeace under the Lord's rule, because there won't be any environmental abuse. Creation will not be subject any longer to corruption and decay. But under the Lord's rule, it will thrive with vibrancy and life. No wonder the trees of the field will rejoice. The Lord's glory is seen in his rule. So that's four aspects of the Lord's glory in Psalm 96, seen in his salvation, in his creation, his holiness, and his rule. But you know, as clear as God's glory is seen in these things, there's one way, one aspect, one beam of light that we see God's glory clearer than any other. It's by seeing God himself. Have a listen to these words in Hebrews 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you want to see the glory of the Lord most clearly, look at Jesus. All things were created through him. By Jesus, all things were created. We're in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is holy in every way. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. In fact, you know, John 12, verse 41 tells us that what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 is Jesus on the throne, high and lifted up. And Jesus' salvation is a salvation that supersedes any crossing of the Red Sea. It's a salvation that not only will we speak of from day to day, but we will delight in him for all eternity. It's a salvation that is not just one nation, but that reaches out and calls people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And Jesus is the benevolent King who will reign forever. He will provide for his people for all eternity. So when it says there in verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, that glory is Jesus. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How's your singing? I don't mean your vocal skills. I mean the singing of your heart. What gets you excited? What do you exult in? You know, for some people, it seems like their whole life is a musical. They just break out into song at the drop of a hat. My wife happens to be one of those. Other people just don't seem to know how to sing. But whether you're outwardly singing or not, singing is always something that comes from the heart. Singing, in the context of Psalm 96, is the appropriate response of seeing and beholding something that stirs our hearts. So what do you sing in response to? What gets you going? Maybe your team just won the game. Or that really nice fast car just drove past. Maybe it's recognition of your skills and popularity among your colleagues. Maybe you rejoice in having authority. You know, that surge in your heart as you tell off that person for doing something wrong. Power, fame, materialism. These are the gods of the peoples in verse 5. They're idols, things that our hearts can turn to and worship. Anything that is not God is an idol. And I think that maybe the reason that we struggle to get excited about things of the Lord is because our vision is dominated by the gods of the peoples. But don't be fooled. When you see them in comparison to the glory of the Lord, they're worthless, useless, mute, stupid, unable to satisfy. In contrast, the Lord's glory is above all of them. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. There's no one and no thing that can even come close to Jesus. So what are you singing in response to? what my heart sings in response to will always show itself externally in some way or another. So if I'm singing for the glory of fame, I'm going to be doing things that will get me noticed by people. I want to please people. Or I could be overly concerned with what people are saying about me or what they think about me. This is what it can look like if you're worshipping the idol of fame. Or if I'm singing for the glory of power in my relationships, I'll be dominating people or manipulating them with my words. I'll have a sense of satisfaction when someone begrudgingly does what I told them to do. This is what it can look like to worship the idol of power. Or if I'm singing the glory of materialism, I'll feel that sense of joy and elation when I buy something new from the mall. But the joy won't last long. I'll be looking for my next purchase. Maybe it's compulsive online shopping or taking out loans for something that you really can't afford. You can worship materialism even if you don't have money, because it's about what your heart sings for, not whether you have it or not. So coveting that sports car that you could never, ever afford is just another expression of worshipping the idol of materialism. I wonder if, as I've been saying some of these things, that you're coming to the recognition that your life is fundamentally lived for one or more of these idols. If that's you, then friend, I want you to know that what you're feeling right now is evidence of God's grace in your life. He's beginning the process of showing you the futility of worshipping those idols. That's actually the goal of Psalm 96, to point out how worthless these idols are by showing you a superior glory. Friend, the appropriate response to seeing God's glory, that is, to see Jesus, is to worship Him. It's to give up singing for worthless idols, to stop living for your own glory, and to live for His glory. Let me urge you to do that, even today. Talk to one of the members of our church or to one of the elders. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to fill your vision with the glory of Jesus. Ask Him to open your eyes to see and to delight in Him. Well, brothers and sisters, there's multiple ways in which, as Christians, we can also be tempted to sing for the glory of idols. But let me take this opportunity to just zoom in on one way that we might see it expressed. And it's actually our second point in the sermon. Sing to the Lord. Did you notice how many times in the psalm those three words appear? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. In verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. It's the primary direction that our hearts are to be turned, to the Lord. We are to sing the glory of the Lord to the Lord. So why is that important? I mean, why is the psalmist telling us to sing the glory of the Lord back to Him? Because fundamentally, that is worship. That word ascribe there simply means to give to the Lord, give credit where credit is due, acknowledge that it is the Lord alone who has all glory and strength. And then He tells us to sing it back to Him because singing is the most appropriate response to seeing His glory. But we don't always feel like singing, do we? It's Friday morning. It's been a long week. The last thing you wanted to do was get out of bed. But here you are anyway, rushing into the service at 11:15, maybe 11:20. It's already been a difficult morning. Kids have been complaining. Your clothes weren't ironed. And breakfast was just an afterthought as you're just rushing out the door. You find your seat. You sit down with a sigh and you realize, boy, the last thing I feel like doing right now is standing up and singing. But I can't really stay sitting down because people will look at me. So I stand up and I sing the words of the songs anyway because I need to at least look like I'm worshiping the Lord. And then I bow my head at the right time. I sit quietly and listen to the sermon. The last song ends, and I mentally check off my attend church task and move on with the day. It's so easy to do, isn't it? I mean, we go through the outward motions of worship, but our hearts are hardly engaged. You know, there's actually even been times where I've been up front leading the music, and in my heart, I'm wondering if people think that I'm a good singer. We can be just like the people in 2 Kings 17 who feared the Lord but also served their own God. Let's not do that. Let's not just go through the external motions of corporate worship without engaging our hearts to the Lord. When we do that, at some level, we're fraternizing with the worship of worthless idols. We're robbing ourselves of real joy in the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. So what does that mean practically? Well, it means that when we get together, we come with a heart attitude that recognizes, I'm prone to wander. I know that my tendency is to see those worthless idols and to worship them, whether it's my comfort or something else. So I come and I confess that before the Lord. And then we start recalling what the Lord has done. You know, the songs that we sing at Redeemer help us to do that. We intentionally pick songs that remind us of the glory of the Lord. And they remind us of the finished work of Christ on our behalf and what it means. But the songs are just songs. It's only when we sing those words that we have the opportunity to sing them to the Lord. The songs are a vehicle or a mechanism by which we can engage our hearts in worshiping the Lord. I mean, it's the same way that as we're led in prayer, we have the opportunity to agree with the prayer in our heart and direct it to the Lord. And in the same way, when we hear the sermon, we have the opportunity to engage and look closely at God's word and then worship the Lord as we respond with our lives. But it's a choice. Worship is not something that can be done for you. You have to engage your heart and look at Jesus. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says that when we behold the glory of the Lord, that's Jesus, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. Beholding God's glory changes us. We begin to care less about what other people think of us, and more about whether they're seeing Jesus too. That's our third point. Sing among the nations. I wonder if you noticed who this psalm is directed to. Have a look there in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And then down in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. That phrase, families of the peoples, is another way of saying what we say today as people groups. It's ethnic identities that aren't necessarily bound by political borders. So in the Bible, if you see nations or peoples, recognize that what it's talking about is a group of people that are joined together or bound together by ethnicity. So Psalm 96 isn't David telling the Israelites to go out and worship the Lord in other countries. This is David calling the nations to worship the Lord where they are among the nations. It's massively global in its scope. The whole earth, verse 1, is to declare his glory among the nations, verse 3. And the families of people, verse 7, are being called to say the Lord reigns among the nations, in verse 10. Now think with me for a minute what this means. King David is singing this song as the Ark of the Covenant brought into Jerusalem for the first time. It's hugely important in the history of ancient Israel. It's defining for their national identity. So why is he directing the psalm to other nations? You would expect something like this. Oh, sing to the Lord, all you Israelites. Declare how great God is that the ark is now in Jerusalem. And go out then and declare to the nations how glorious the Lord is and invite them to come in and worship at our temple. Perhaps you've thought of it like that before. Like the choosing of Israel was God's plan A for letting the world know about him. But they didn't really pass the audition. So Jesus came and he opened it up to everyone else. No, Psalm 96 is telling us that it's actually the complete opposite. That it has always been God's plan to bring salvation to the nations. That's what we saw in our reading this morning from Acts 10. See, his choosing of a specific people, the Israelites, enabled his relationship with them to be recorded in history. And that way God's character is obvious for all of us to see in the way that he deals with them. But they weren't chosen because they were somehow better than any other nation. God's purpose in choosing them was always to call to himself those from every people group. So David says, verse 3, declare his glory among the nations. Did you notice how it doesn't say declare his glory to the nations? Rather it says among the nations. See, among the nations describes people worshipping the Lord where they're living, among a people. So Psalm 96, read by a man in Croatia, can rightly read it and say, I need to sing the glory of the Lord to the Lord among my people right here in Croatia. And at the same time, the Filipino lady working in Japan can read Psalm 96 and say, I need to sing the glory of the Lord to the Lord right here in Japan amongst the Japanese. And the Syrian refugee who's recently become a Christian is right to read this as a call to him to declare the glory of the Lord to the Lord among the Turkish people that he now lives. Do you see the significance of this? It's God's global strategy and call for all people to worship the Lord in all parts of the earth so that the glory of the Lord would fill the earth. Now don't mishear me. I'm not downplaying the significance of going to another country with the gospel. There are still many, many places on earth where the gospel has not been proclaimed or believed. And some of us probably need to heed that call to go. But all too often, we reduce the Great Commission by limiting it to those few Christians who have left their country for the gospel. But hear the message of Psalm 96. The Great Commission is not plan B. We're super Christians to go out to other countries. No, the Great Commission is plan A. And it involves you right here in the country that you live, among the peoples that you live with. Is it starting to dawn on you yet? Almost every single one of us in this room have not only left the country where we lived, but we're living among many nations. We have opportunities to cross cultures with the gospel that those in our home countries can't even imagine. I'm not talking about a church program to reach a specific group of people. I'm talking about when you're at the checkout paying for your groceries, or when you're at the shopping mall, or catching a taxi home, or riding the metro. Redeemer Church of Dubai, we have some of the most incredible opportunities to declare the glory of the Lord with people we'd never otherwise have met. So let's not settle for keeping our head down and working hard and providing for our families back home. As good as those things are, Psalm 96 is calling us to live for the glory of Christ right here in Dubai. Well, how do we apply this? What do we think? What are we supposed to do with this in our life this week? Well, here's a few practical suggestions. The first one, pray for unreached people groups. You may have noticed that each week when we gather as a church, we pray for an unreached people group. Today, Benoy led us as we prayed for the Nalu people from Guinea-Bissau. Incorporate prayer like this into your family devotions. So there's a website called joshuaproject.net. joshuaproject.net. And you can find all sorts of information about different people groups and where they are in the world. Did you know that just in Dubai alone, there are 34 unreached people groups represented? That's incredible. What an opportunity. So spend time praying for them. Because as we pray for other people groups, it starts to change our hearts towards them. Well, a second thing is to learn how to greet the people you regularly see in their native language. You don't have to be fluent to have a conversation with them, because most people here speak English already. But just hearing you speak their language will often open up opportunities that you might not have had. And a third thing is to eat food from their country. I feel a little bit like Pastor Dave at the moment. Not a sermon goes by where you can't mention food in some way or another, but here we are, food. Language and food are two of the most defining things about a people group. And when you show interest in both of those, you're showing interest in that person. So eat their food. And then spend time socially with people from another culture. You know, it's always easy to hang out with people from our same cultural background, because it's comfortable. We don't have to work hard to communicate. But the more you get time to spend with someone from another culture, the more clearly it is that you'll be able to see the points at which the gospel intersects with their culture and with their life. So push yourself beyond the comfort of your own culture. You know, on this point, if you're a third culture kid, that is, your parents are from another culture, and you're growing up in a culture that isn't your own, and you have a third culture, so basically all of our young people, right? You have an incredible advantage in this. You're usually much better at crossing cultures because you're just doing it all the time. You're better at accepting people because you're not constantly comparing them to a first culture. You make friends easily, and you have more points of connection relationally because you've got to know so many different cultures. I want you to see that growing up in Dubai is actually an incredible gift from the Lord. He's equipping you with skills that will help you to be a blessing to lots of different people. Use them to share the gospel, cross cultures with the gospel. And lastly, don't stop short at just connecting well with people. Don't fail in the most important task of all, of declaring, of saying, of singing the glory of the Lord to the Lord among the nations. Tell people about Jesus. It doesn't have to be awkward. Just explain what you read in the Bible about him and how he's changing your life. You know, some of the contestants on the Got Talent shows are really great singers. But they're singing for the wrong glory. But we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the glory of Jesus. What a reason to sing. What a person to sing to. And what a privilege to call others to join us in the song. Sing the glory of the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing among the nations. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are glorious. There is none who can compare to you, and your glory is beyond what we can even imagine. And yet, you have revealed your glory to us in Jesus. Glory that not only calls us to delight in you, but to share it with others. Oh Father, if there are some among us today that are recognizing that they've been living for an inferior glory, Lord, would you open their eyes to behold you? Call them out of darkness and into your glorious light. Lead them to the cross. And Lord, for those of us who've seen your glory but have not been heeding your call to proclaim it, Lord, give us courage and confidence to do so. Stir our hearts that we would exult in your glory and we'd get excited about your name being declared among the nations. Oh Lord, we ask that you would use this church, Redeemer Church of Dubai, to sing your glory, to declare and proclaim your glory to you, and that the nations we live among would hear it, see it, and they would turn to you in worship. Oh Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.